Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah begins with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, I think that Jonah has rightfully earned the claim to being the bad boy in the group. Jeremiah may have complained about the assignment that the Lord gave him to do, but at least he didn't skip town. When the call came to Jonah, Jonah hopped on a boat headed in the exact opposite direction as the Lord had commanded him to go. But as Jonah would quickly learn, it is very difficult to hide from God. We read, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." There is an old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes, and that saying applies to sailors too, I think, for there are no atheists on sinking ships. The sailors call out to their gods for help. You can call it worship, you can call it superstition, you can call it faith, whatever you may call it. They conclude that God happens to be hopping mad at someone on board their boat. And so whereas we would probably do background checks on the passengers, they cast lots. And sure enough, the lot fell to Jonah, who strangely enough, in the midst of the tempest, is asleep in his cabin. To his credit, Jonah admits his guilt. He tells them that the only hope that they have of ever being saved is for them to throw him overboard into the sea. This is very strange. Jonah seems to have a genuine concern for the ship's crew, for the well-being of the sailors. And he volunteers to offer up his own life so that they shall not surely die. It's those Ninevites that Jonah really doesn't like. So overboard goes Jonah, and suddenly the sea is calm. Just listen to what happens next. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They were terrified that their ship was going to break up in the storm and sink, and so they throw Jonah overboard, and as soon as the sea becomes calm, now they are exceedingly terrified." This, by the way, is the same reaction as the disciples had in the boat when they were on the stormy sea, threatening to capsize and break up, Jesus, strangely enough, asleep in the stern, waking Jesus. He commands the sea to be still, the waves to be calm, and instantly it is. And Mark writes, "They were exceedingly afraid." No sooner does Jonah hit the water, but a big fish comes along and swallows him up, taking him on a all-expense-paid 3-day cruise of the Mediterranean. Needless to say, Jonah did not have a room with a porthole. At the end of the third day, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Thrown over the side of one boat, now vomited out of another boat, Jonah picks the seaweed out of his hair, washes the slime off, and gives thanks to God for sparing and saving his life. And with that, we come to chapter 3, which is our assigned reading for this morning. We read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you.'" And so this time we read, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Jonah seems to be one of those people who has to learn things the hard way. But at least he gets it and he learns his lesson. So this might be a good place to interject just a little bit of background about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and in its day, the Assyrian Empire was without a doubt a terrorist nation. When Assyria conquered Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, they literally put fish hooks into the nostrils of the people, tied the fish hooks together, and led them through the desert into exile. This is where you get the expression that you're being led around by the nose. This is the Nineveh that the Lord called to Jonah, saying, "Go preach to them." As soon as he arrives in Nineveh, Jonah starts preaching. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Amen. That's a short sermon. 5 words in the Hebrew, 7 words in the English. That's his sermon. I know some of you would like for me to preach shorter sermons. But really, 7 words. Amen. This may be the shortest sermon in the Bible, and yet it gets the job done. As sermons go, it's got everything a good sermon should have. It's got law, and it's full strength law. Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is no preaching to what the congregation wants to hear. That word "shall be overthrown" happens to be the same phrase that's used in Genesis 18 when God tells Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall be overthrown. If Nineveh doesn't repent, it's going to become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's also pretty strong gospel in this sermon. Yet 40 days. There's still time to repent, time to turn from their wickedness, still time to turn and go the way of the truth and the life. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. As short as it is, you can learn a lot about God from a sermon like that. We learn that God really does not want to overthrow Nineveh. He does not want to destroy the people. He wants them to repent and turn and believe his word and be saved. If God just wanted to get rid of them, he could have called down a bolt of lightning from heaven and fried them like he did the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The very fact that he sends his prophet as a messenger, Jonah, to them, to preach to them, shows them that they are wanted by God, that he does not want to, he wants to relent from disaster. For God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Granted, it would have been nice if Jonah had elaborated just a little bit more on the text than he did. It's as almost as though he's just giving them the bare minimum that he's got to give them. Just preaching what he has to preach, pretty much for his own benefit, just so that he can say he did what he was required of him, so that he doesn't get swallowed up by another big fish again, or who knows, carried away by a big bird. In his heart, Jonah just really wants to see these terrorists overthrown. But just as Jonah couldn't run away from God, neither can Jonah prevent the word of God from doing what it does and accomplishing its purpose. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. They believed God. That's the same phrase that is used in Genesis 15 regarding Abraham. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And not just a few believed. but from the greatest of them to the least of them believed. And they fasted and put on sackcloth as visible outward signs of the inward transformation that the Word of God had made on their lives. If ever there was an example of the power of God's Word to do what it says, here it is. You certainly can't credit the powerful sermon or the persuasive charismatic preacher. This here is God's Word, and that's all that it is, but it's God's Word. And the Word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king issued a proclamation and published it throughout his nation. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. This is an amazing speech from a pagan king. Frankly, it's the sermon that Jonah should have preached, but didn't. Sometimes, sad to say, pagans are better preachers than Christians. If his believers are not going to proclaim it, why then God is going to raise up an unbeliever to preach his word. One thing that I do find interesting, worth noting here, is that it is the faith of the people that changed the law of the land. It is not the law of the land that changed the faith of the people. Proper legislation was written and put into law because the people of Nineveh had a change of heart. Wouldn't it just be something, though, if instead of relying on legislation and Supreme Court rulings to overturn Roe versus Wade, it simply became obsolete because everyone, from the greatest to the least among us, heard the Word of God and believed and had a change of heart. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, you would think that this would be a great place to end the book of Jonah right here. And they all stood and sang the common doxology and lived happily ever after. Amen. But it doesn't. There's another chapter that follows. And it begins with these very disturbing words. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah knew what kind of God God is. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, and this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites get what they had coming to them. He did not want to preach the word to them because he knew the word has the power to create faith in the heart, and he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah was perfectly happy to have been saved by God back in chapter 2, but now he is exceedingly and displeased and angry that the Ninevites are saved in chapter 3. The book of Jonah ends with this question. God questions Jonah, saying, should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and many cattle? He's concerned about the cows. And that's where the book ends. It just ends right there, and we're left hanging. Nineveh repented. Now we're left wondering whether or not Jonah will repent And I think that it's a question we need to ask ourselves too. Ultimately, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relents from disaster solely and only by the atoning and sacrificial cross of Jesus Christ, his blood shed for the sins of the whole world. The number of those for whom Christ has died includes everyone. Christ died for the Ninevites and the Israelites, for the Christian and the Muslim, for the heterosexual and the homosexual, for the right to lifer and the pro-choicer, for the fetus in the womb and the one with dementia in the nursing home. Christ died for all people, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is universal grace because God so loved the world. But salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And faith is a gift from God, which comes by the hearing of the word and in no other way. And so St. Paul would remind us, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So in former times, God, not to be denied, called fish to catch men. Now in these last days, he calls men to catch men and women and boys and girls like fish, from every tribe, every language, and every nation. They are called, they are trained to preach the law. Repent and turn from your sin, because you will not get away with it before God. And the gospel. Believe the good news that God has Christ come into this world as his only begotten Son, throwing him into the sea for you. He has borne the guilt of your sins. He was swallowed up in your death. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead so that you too might walk in newness of life. It matters not who the sinner is or how great the sin. God's love is for all, the appalling, the immoral, the terrorist, even for you. Amen.